So grab your Bible. We're going to jump into the book of James. And there's already been some miracles here tonight. People have been healed and set free and delivered. You're going to see another one because I'm going to be on time. It's kind of like fishes and loaves in church, right? Okay, so we're going to go to James 5, and we'll probably have one more session. We're in session 13 of Authentic. Remember, we started this as a series a long time ago and talked about how to the way we should live is authentic. And James, as we've said many times in this series, he kind of opposite from Paul. Paul is he, in his writing, he deconstructs the gospel and shows us what's inside of it. James assumes the gospel, meaning he assumes that you understand what Paul has written, and then he shows us what a life looks like in grace and consumed by grace. And I just found out about an author named Jerry Bridges this week, and honestly don't know that much about him except that he started writing about grace a long time ago. But as I read his books, he reminds me of a modern-day James because he's very practical and very much about not so much doctrine but duty and what a life looks like that's consumed with this. And so I was really enjoying reading that. So let's just jump in here to James 5. We're just going to take verses 7 through 12, and then we're just going to spend a little time talking about them. But he says this, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, patiently waiting for it until it receives the early and the latter rain." And so that's a picture of the Father waiting until the right time. Remember, we said on Sunday that God is never late. He's never behind schedule. In the fullness of time is when things happen for him and for us. And so in verse 8, it says, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, unless you be condemned. Behold, the judge is at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." You don't, it's hard to get excited about talking about suffering. You don't see it on TBN much. You don't hear about it on Christian radio much, but it does kind of come with the territory. And so James gives us the ability to understand what to do when it does come, and how to traverse the landscape of suffering, of trials, of discomfort, of discouragement, and all those things. And so he says, in doing those things, be patient. Verse 11, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." So essentially, he's trying to drill down in their hearts and talking about the establishment of the heart. You know, the question would be, what is it that our hearts are established on? What is it, you could say it this way, what is it that we worship? Because whatever that is becomes our functional savior. Whatever our appetite is set on, whatever our heart is set on, that's what our heart is established on. So when we start leaning on things less than Jesus, and particularly his subject here is suffering, when we're going through difficult times, whatever we begin to lean on when we're going through those times becomes what our heart is established by. And if it's anything less than Jesus, then it doesn't really lead us to the right place, does it? Whenever we're bitter or angry, Roman and I were talking about this today, whenever we start pointing the finger at people or placing blame on things, when we are going through difficulty because there's a perceived loss happening in our lives, it just shows the fact that whatever we're leaning on is, number one, less than Jesus, and number two, have become an idol in our lives. And that's what you see happen when the pressure's on. You ever taken an old dish sponge and squeezed it? And soap comes out of it, even though it hasn't been used lately, it's because what's in that sponge, when pressure is applied, that's what comes out of it. And you can see that happen with human beings. You can see it happen with us. The reason we grumble, the reason, you know, he's talking about don't grumble. What happens is when we start grumbling, when we start talking about people, remember what the word says, you'll be judged by the words of your mouth. Whatever starts coming out of our mouth, and when we grumble, what's happening is that we're not receiving something we think we deserve. And so we start mumbling and grumbling. And you know what? Frankly, if you read Romans chapter 2, grumbling and backbiting and complaining and gossiping is in the same passage as homosexuality and all those things that people like to run up the flagpole and say, this is the thing God hates the most. And really what God hates the most is when we are trusting something other than him. That's it. Because how many of you know you don't hang around very long before an opportunity to suffer about something comes upon us? You don't even have to spend any faith on it. You don't have to say, oh, Lord, I would love just to have a trial or tribulation come my way today. If you could see fit, if you could just turn one loose in my direction. No, it's already on the way. The Bible says tomorrow has enough trouble for itself. You don't have to import any with you when you go into tomorrow. Just leave all that you had today here because you got a whole fresh batch of it in the morning. Right? That's why we need to renew our mind to who we are in Christ and how he sees us and what he's done for us. And for all those times that we become bitter and anxious and overwhelmed and discouraged, just remember, it is finished. And encourage your heart with the truth. Tolstoy, the author, said this: is there anything of meaning in my life that my inevitable death cannot destroy? Let me say it again. Is there anything of meaning in my life that my inevitable death cannot destroy? Meaning when you die, if you're living for the wrong thing, it doesn't last beyond that. How about us? Is there any meaning in our lives that when we die is still going to be around? Is there anything that death won't absolutely wipe out? Is the meaning of our life something that our inevitable death presses us further into, like the things of God? You know, it's like the Tim McGraw song, right? Live like you're dying. Sometimes the greatest gift would be to think you're going to die, even if you don't, especially if you don't, because then you might go do something you never done. You might take a risk you never took. You know, we've done some things. We've entered into some ventures over the last couple of years, and some have been better than others financially. You know, we took some risks. And as I was preparing this over the last several days, the Lord really started messing with me, and I hate that. Because as he was giving me this, in fact, I even put something out on Twitter along these lines today, but he was saying, you know, because you're huffing and puffing and irritated about some of the money you've lost, maybe that money has become an idol to you. I just hate it when he does that to me. No, it's not that at all. I just like to win. I like to succeed. I want to be a good representation of you. He said, then shut your mouth and trust that I could bring you more money than you've ever dreamed of if you just rest in me. Right? Man, I tell you, those some tests in the kingdom, you just keep taking over and over and over, you know, until you get them right. And then guess what I found? Even when you get them right, you got to take them again. Have you ever felt like that? It's like, oh, I feel like I'm starting over. You know why? Because every time you have to step out in faith, it's just like the first time. Because it's faith every time. The just shall live by believing that God cares for us. That's faith. And trust in his care. And it's harder said than done sometimes, isn't it? So thinking about that, thinking about what is it that's of meaning in our life. I want to tell you about a story, not about a man named Jed, but a man that really didn't have a name. He's called the rich man in the scripture. So I'm going to take you to Luke 16. It says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day, meaning he ate very well. Some friends of ours sent us away for my birthday, and they paid for our stay, and included in that was some meals. And so a week ago Sunday when we were there, we went to the brunch, and they had this. I sent Roman a picture. Guys, like, dude, I was thinking about you. So for the little appetizer, they brought this smoked salmon and this grilled trout and then this other stuff, I forget, and some fresh cream, and then half of a quail egg, and then a little caviar on top, and all this drizzle, whatnot, all over it. And I took a bunch of pictures, which I normally don't do. I just consume. And I sent it to Roman, and I said, man, I'm about to tear up this caviar. I had never had that before. Anyway. This guy ate like that every day. He fared sumptuously every day. And then there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, which was a place in those days before the resurrection of Jesus where the righteous dead would go and await the Savior. Okay? And so the righteous dead would go there to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, and in those days, before the resurrection of Christ, there was this, you could say compartments. It's not purgatory, but there were these compartments, and the righteous dead were on one side, and there was this large, like the Grand Canyon type of thing, this large gulf in between, and then there was the unrighteous dead on the other side, and part of their torment was that they could see into Abraham's bosom. And so he was in torment. He lifted up his eyes, so he had eyes in hell. And he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Notice that he still had some thought that he was still a shot caller. Hey, go tell that little beggar over there full of sores, go get me some water now. He didn't really understand what was going on. And Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. It's not to say that God doesn't want you to be blessed. But remember, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago or 3 weeks ago. He wants you to be blessed with a purpose. And that purpose, your money, your things, your increase, your abundance is not just for you and your family, although it is. But it is also the purpose of the kingdom, God's purposes, to touch and help people. That's why we feed people every week. And so instead of all of us having to do it from our home, we give into our church. And as a church, we do that. And we have over 50 volunteers now every week that go and work at The Difference, our outreach arm over in Beaumont. So it's amazing. So anyway, he says, besides all this, in verse 26, between us and you, there is a gulf, a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, meaning they had the Old Testament, the law. Let them hear them. Because remember, at this time, Jesus wasn't resurrected yet. So they were still leaning on Moses and the prophets. But remember when Jesus appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he opened up Moses and the prophets and he revealed himself in those pages. And so he's still pointing him to Jesus, okay? One other thing, too, is whenever I do a funeral, and I have done a few over the years, where I wasn't sure about the eternal resting place of the deceased, I would always say at the end when I do the altar call invitation, if this person were here today or tonight, they would want you to know these things. And then I tell them about Jesus based on this verse, because this man was in hell and he was more evangelistically inspired than a lot of people in church today. He's like, I want all my family to hear about Jesus. I do not want them to come here. So every person that's there already does not want anybody else to come there. And that's what we see there. It's interesting what you see when you just take the time. And then Moses, he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not hear the Bible, Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Some people think, man, all I need to do is see some miracles. All I need to do is see somebody healed of cancer or the dead raised. No, you don't. That's not what you need. You need Jesus. In Matthew, Jesus said, there will be those in that day that said, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out devils in your name? And he says, I will look at those people and say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. So the ability not to be known by God and not be in relationship with God can hide in the area of the supernatural. Or the spectacular, we could say. But one-on-one, you and Jesus, you ain't hiding up in there. You can't hide in that. And so it's not somebody raised from the dead that the world needs to see. They need to see Jesus, and his old lady, the church, needs to bring him to the fore. We need to show off our husband. So, the rich man, who's never given a name, had his identity tied up in all the things that he possessed. He was a rich man, after all. And he was known by all his stuff. But he went to eternity as the man with no name. Because when your identity is in stuff that don't matter, he was the man that was successful in the things that don't matter. And who wants to be that guy? You know, I hope Jay-Z gets saved, because I'd hate for him to realize that nobody really cares how many basketball teams you own. Nobody really cares about the stuff. What if Beyonce didn't make it? Kanye would lose his mind. I get so inspired by pop culture. I don't know why. So check this out. There was nothing of meaning in the rich man's life that death didn't do away with. But listen to that. It wasn't because he was rich. It was because his focus was on his riches. If our focus is on the King of Kings, then we're going to live off of our giving. That's one reason why we've endeavored to give so much to the nations and so much to our community over the years, because I don't want to be somebody that's just busy hoarding up for our church. And you could say, well, you know, if we hadn't given so much over the years, you could, it's hundreds of thousands. Probably now I can tell you very safely that in 11 years, it's over $1 million that we've given away. We could have paid for our building in cash. But I'd rather be somebody that's sowing seed into the kingdom than hoarding up so we can have a big shot church. Because I'd rather have a big shot God. Amen? So watch this. In Philippians 1:21, because now Paul is sort of, taking a different look at this. And so he's recognizing that his life is tied up in Jesus. And he says, Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So for him, death actually was going to be a greater thing than even life. See, that's how we ought to find ourselves. Not afraid to die because there might be something hidden away in there that God's going to judge us for. We talked about this Sunday morning. You ain't getting judged if you're in Christ. And the rewards you're going to have are a whole bunch of people that you don't even know you've impacted. I remember the testimony of a rocker, like a heavy metal rock and roller, and he said that he got saved because they were taking them in the back entrance of a venue one night, and there was all these crowds of people in this alleyway behind this building, and some guy he couldn't even see yelled out and said, hey, and yelled his name, and something about it just caught his attention. He looked, and the guy was like bobbing up and down in the crowd, and he just said, Jesus loves you, just randomly. And he said that haunted him for weeks and months. He couldn't think of anything but that Jesus loved him. That's what one author calls the hound of heaven. His relentless pursuit of you. He refused to give up. He refused to let up. He refused to turn his back on us. And he chased us down and just beautifully triumphed over our resistance. His love never fails. That's what that means. And so death is where what we live for, a showcase for all eternity. And in Christ, even when we're less than perfect, he was perfect. So we see that become who we are. And slavery, really, I'm working on this book project called Finally Free. And slavery is when we exalt something, anything, and look to it for our deliverance that is smaller than Jesus. And he doesn't come and rip those things away from us, because a lot of the painful situations that we go through is him taking things away from us that we've exalted that are smaller than him. And he doesn't do it, you know, out of punishment. He lovingly, to take our freedom. That's what a lot of people think. He lovingly does that so we could be truly free. So we would know what freedom truly is. And that's a wonderful thing to think about. In John 10:10, Jesus said this: the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. He pretty much lays out the thief's role there. But I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. You can't really trace back him killing our loved ones to him. He pretty much lays it out right there. The thief has a role: kill, steal, and destroy. The problem is most of the church doesn't believe there's a thief, doesn't believe there's a devil. And there is a devil. And his job is to do those things. But Jesus came so that we would have an abundant life in every regard. That's where this dream comes into to effect. So now watch this. In Galatians 6:9, it says, "Weary not in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So whatever God has led you into, don't faint in that. I take great courage in those kinds of verses, because it is he that we lean on. Now, the reason we can be patient in suffering, the reason we can trust him going through difficulty, all goes back to the way he started the passage tonight in verses 7 and 8. Watch this. "Therefore, be patient, brethren and sisterin, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it, receives the early latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." The whole thing about suffering patiently and trusting God, you know, faithfully, is all based on the promise of Jesus, the resurrected Christ. Not only did he come, but he's coming back. And so what we can do through a renewed mind is allow ourselves to just trust him no matter what we're facing. And that's why we come to church on Wednesday night, because the more we renew our mind to the word, the more we can do those things. Watch this. In Hebrews 12:2, this is not on the overhead, but that's where the scripture says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the shame of the cross. So Jesus is renewing his mind constantly as a man, that there's something in his future that's going to far outweigh what he's going through currently. And I'm telling you, this is the strength of the Christian life, I believe, is to renew our mind constantly with the word of God. And the way we do that is through spending time with him. You can call it prayer. You can call it having coffee with Jesus. You can call it having a beer with Jesus. Or you can also do it in the atmosphere of worship. Because when you worship, I'm telling you, if you don't know how to worship God, if you don't realize that it's not entertainment, but it's just, because, you know, some people say, well, I could worship to Led Zeppelin. Well, yes and no. I mean, I like Jimmy Page as much as the next guy. But the songs of the world tend to focus everything on you. It's hard to worship anybody other than yourself when you're listening to that. And I listen to secular music, so I'm not religious about anything, okay, except being on time and one or two other things. except on Wednesday night. But when you worship, then you're focused on God. And you're magnifying him in your heart. You're magnifying him in your mind. And it gives you the ability to be courageous in the face of everything. And this is what Paul did. Watch this. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So here Paul is determining what he's going to think about, what he's going to know, and what he's going to present to these people. So he's constantly bringing himself back to the finished work of Jesus. The crucified Christ, which leads you right into the resurrected Christ, which leads you into where he said tetelestai, when he said it is finished on the cross, then it was done. So his mind was renewed. Look what he said in Philippians 3:8. We're almost done. He said, yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He didn't count them loss for Jesus. He counted them loss for the knowledge of the finished work so he could walk in life the way he would like to walk and the way God created him to live. He said, for the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. See, we always get back to this idea in Paul's writing that this is not what you do, it's what you believe. It is not about you being good, it's about God being good on your behalf. So he said, the righteousness which is from God by faith, not by actions, but by faith, verse 10, that I may know him. So he starts all of that by saying, this is because of the knowledge of Jesus, so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The Bible says the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive on the inside of you to quicken and heal and touch and motivate and bless your mortal flesh. And he says, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, which is the context tonight with James, patiently suffering and being conformed to his death. He said, the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, that I may know Christ. That's powerful. See, it's okay for you to focus your mind, because if you could just think the right thought, you'll live the right life. It'll just happen. The fruit of the right thinking is right living. And you say, well, you know, you don't always live right, but in Christ, you do. Yeah. Because it's not based on you, it's based on him. And the more you renew to that truth, the more you'll live the way you want to live. The more you'll live the way your wife wants you to live. You may even pick up your underwear someday. Romans 8:18. Boy, I hit a nerve there, didn't I? Romans 8:18. Watch this, the last verse. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Notice how Paul says it. For I consider. He's always renewing his mind, the way he thinks. He's very purposeful about the way he thinks. I don't know about you, but you could just, sometimes I could just sit there and zone out and think about nothing, especially when I'm driving and talking on the phone and eating a donut. Just pray you're never on the same road with me. But you know what? When I purpose on what I'm going to think about, when I purpose my mind on the truth of the gospel, when I put on a podcast or I put on a sermon or I put on worship music, now I'm pushing my thoughts a certain direction, and then I feel my spirit just begin to rise. You can do that in your morning time. You can do it at night before you go to bed. I suggest you intake the truth of God's word in many different ways so you can continue to renew your mind to the truth. Amen? Let's give the Lord a shout tonight.